blessing of our time together. Lord, thank you for being here this morning. You know all that's on our hearts right now, what we're struggling with, and where we feel lacking. Lord, thank you that you lack nothing, or you struggle with nothing. Lord, we can cast our cares upon you. We can find strength when we are weak. We can turn to you, not even just because we have been declared righteous, but even, Lord, when we have been in sin and, Lord, need to repent, find you a loving Heavenly Father. So, Lord, whatever need there is this morning, I pray that you would help us to remember you in it, and that you would bless this time in your work. In Jesus' name. Well, we are continuing with our 16-word series. Slightly behind being ready, but it's like
important words, all of these words, including sanctification, are works of God.
But some of these are maybe more head knowledge at times. We can think about imputation. I remember teaching on that and how our sin was placed on Christ and Christ's righteousness was placed on us. And when we understand that, it gives us a thrill, a sense of excitement and hope of what God has done in salvation. I wasn't here for some of these words. We were sick for a few Sundays, and so I didn't get to hear what Daryl and Jonathan got to share on some of these other words. But sanctification is something that is happening right now. It's happening all the time in the Christian's life. It's going to keep happening until you die. And so in a sense, we could say that sanctification is the meat and potatoes of the Christian's life. Meat and potato, that's not a good start for a Sunday morning when you're already thinking about food. I've probably triggered something in your digestive tract by just evoking the picture there. But the meat and potatoes idea here is just, well, you know, typically a fairly standard Western meal is, you know, some meat and some potatoes in some format. I don't know how prevalent that is on the island. I assume potatoes are pretty prevalent, obviously. But the meat and potatoes is the part of our Christian life that deals with the nitty-gritty stuff. It goes through things and how we learn to say yes. What I'd like to do with our time this morning is look at three passages of Scripture. They all have the word sanctify in them, so it's kind of the train of thought. We'll reflect on some things we learn about sanctification, and we'll also reflect on one thing in particular in which we can learn to say yes to God. Now, if you think about it, practically the whole New Testament could be taught on this topic, right? Like, every single letter has just all sorts of instruction and correction and guidance that we need to hear. So you could pick up any book and you could just read it and God could use that to begin to set you apart, to sanctify you, to change you, to cause you to say yes to Him. So we can't hope to cover everything. But hopefully in these three passages we're going to look at, we'll lean a little bit together and maybe build up some muscle memory for how to continue that study. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to start. This is one of those books that, I don't know if it's just me, but it's always hard to find in the New Testament. Right, I get the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then my brain kind of just blurs everything, and I end up in Timothy and Philemon, and it's just like, where did Thessalonians go? And it's like, oh right, it's right in the gap there for some reason. So if you can't find it, it's in that gap that you can't find anything. Go there and you'll probably find 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It says here that God has from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, if you remember some of the words we've studied, you can pick out some ideas there. We have the choosing of God for some purpose, the election. We have from the beginning, which would be reflecting His foreknowledge. Then, of course, we have this word sanctification. Sanctification. And my point, the thing I'd like to draw attention to, is that sanctification remains a work of God. It's a work of God. Notice that God chose this from the beginning for us. And it's through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, this is not something we do to earn God's favor. It's very easy to fall into that trap, even after you've accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, to think, but I need to maintain it somehow. I need to keep up, you know, good standing with God, and sanctification is the way I get there. No, that's not how this works. God paid for your sin. It's been dealt with. But now we have the joy of living out that Christian life. So it's not to earn His favor, and it's also not on our own strength. This is a huge encouragement to me because, you know, Christian life sometimes feels a bit like this, right? You're going through ups and downs, and there are days you feel like you're doing great, and then there are days God shows you that you aren't doing so good. And thankfully, it's not up to us, it's not our own strength, it's a work of God. It's a work of God. So the second thing, though, I want to draw your attention to is that sanctification is ongoing. It says salvation through sanctification. Now, at first this might sound like, you know, you get to be saved through your sanctification, right? Because you finish the sanctification, that's what makes you saved. But if we read the context, understanding that, notice in verse 11 it says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's a contrast being made between those who believed the lie, not the lie that God sent them as though he was trying to trick them to deceive it, as it were, but they had already, if you read back further, committed this love of the lie into their heart. And as a consequence, they faced damnation, being set apart from God, not set apart by God. And so salvation here refers to that eternal salvation. We have this idea of salvation versus damnation, but we could say eternal salvation versus eternal damnation. Now, if I look at my life today and I think, you know, if Jesus shows up right now, is he going to find in me a work that's been finished? Now, I trust that if he's coming today, he'll finish the work in time and I'll show up. But if I were to evaluate myself, it feels just like, wow, I am lacking, not ready to stand before the King of Kings. Like, I just don't feel ready. But I know from the Word of God that God's work in my life is to prepare me, to change me, to be ready to enter into that eternity and that kingdom. I can enjoy eternal salvation knowing that when he brings me there, his work will have been completed. And that work isn't just an instant thing. We don't just get saved and poof, we're all of a sudden sinless and just living in joy and harmony with everyone, never angry, never upset, never dealing with sin, never dealing with the same sins we were dealing with before we got saved. That's not how we see anything recorded in Scripture. But we do see this progress, this ongoing sanctification, this ongoing change. And I find that so encouraging, so helpful to know that God is working in my life. And I trust he is working in your life as well. How do we say yes? What's the saying yes? What's the way that we can begin to change our thoughts and our hearts and mind? Well, if I could draw your attention to verse 15, just a few verses after what we read. He says, in light of all that God is doing, the calling to the gospel, the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I've written down here, stand fast, not just traditions, because you may have been taught something that was wrong. Charity's not here this morning, but she grew up in a cult in which they taught a great deal of many things that were wrong, and the traditions in that place were not right. They were not biblical. But stand fast in the truth that you have been taught. To me, this means don't be so quick to abandon all that you have known and come and loved from God's word in a moment of anger, a moment of lust, a moment of sinfulness, to say, no, forgot everything that I've been taught. Don't be quickly moved from that position. If you find yourself doubting or struggling, remember what you've been taught and don't make rash decisions, but stand fast in the truth and the traditions that you've been taught. And he says here, whether by word or our epistle, you're here this morning hearing God's word, but you need to be studying that word for yourself. You need to come to know the word and hold fast to it. This is part of God's work of sanctification in your life. Stand fast. So salvation remains a work of God. It's not your job to complete. It's not your own strength. Salvation is ongoing. But there is a sense in which we need to learn to say yes to God, to trust him. Flip back a few pages to our second passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. First thing I wrote down, sanctification takes time. We have this idea that in the first verse, that these receivers of the letter from Paul had received teaching, and they ought to walk in that teaching, and they would abound more and more, which implies that at one point they were abounding less. And it's Paul's desire, it's God's desire, that they would abound more and more. Sanctification takes time, in my observation. Again, this is not a transfer. Yeah.
What does concupiscence mean?
That's a good question. I brought the ESV. I probably would have had a word that made more sense there. Does anyone have a translation for verse 5 that would define concupiscence?
Passion of lust.
Passion of lust, thank you. So sanctification takes time. In my experience, in my observation, we very rarely overcome all the things that we struggle with. But through God's patient work in our life, we learn, we grow, and we begin to abound. And the important thing is that growth, is that change that God is doing and working in our heart and life. The second thing, sanctification is the will of God. You're looking for verses of scripture where God's will is simply stated. It's right there, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And for me, this is a huge hope of success. Not because it lies with me or my ability to keep up and catch up, but because it's God's will to perform that in my heart and life. But then he gets very specific. He's dealing with something very specific. And I write down here, how do we say yes to God? As the example Paul says, well, we say no to sexual sins. We say no to sexual sins. This word fornication here just refers to all manner of sexual sins. Sometimes saying yes to God means saying no to something else. Remember that God in the Garden of Eden created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he also created the tree of life. Both of these things were declared to be good. When Eve took of that fruit, she was consuming something that God did not intend for her to have at that time. I don't know what his plan was with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not particularly laid out for us. But Satan had to take something good that God made and twist it. Maybe it was the wrong time. Maybe it was the wrong way. Something God had made that was good is twisted. And this is where we find sin. And we find in these sexual sins that same temptation. What God has made between a husband and a wife is a very good thing. There's a number of challenges that I've seen unfold in people's lives, my own, those around me, family members. And it honestly seems like one of the root challenges in so many of these things is some kind of fornication, some kind of unfaithfulness between a husband and a wife, some kind of impatience on the part of a young person who doesn't realize the consequences of that one action, some kind of laziness on the part of a man who doesn't spend his time wisely. These are devastating things. It's God's will that we should abstain from fornication, we should abstain from sexual sins. But there's hope. This is the most amazing thing, is that God wants to work this in our heart and life. Now, there's a time and a place to be more specific with some of these topics of conversation, and I would encourage you that if there's an area in your life that is not resolved, that you find somebody here that you trust, that you can confide in, and share that with them, because you'd be surprised what the Lord has done in their life already, how he has overcome sin that seemed to be impossible to overcome. It's amazing what God can do, and He teaches us to say yes to Him and to say no to the things that He knows is not good for us, that are not right, that are not holy, that are so damaging. Sanctification takes time, but sanctification is the will of God. Last verse for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read from 13 down to 17. Verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. And I write down here, sanctification means living counterculturally. It doesn't just mean being weird. There can be times where Christians are justly called weird, but it ought to be because we align ourselves with the Word of God, and in so doing, we say no to so many things that seem so strange at times. Maybe to those who are outside. It says, reference here, that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. This ought to be the heart and desire of our hearts, that righteousness would be something we desire so much that we'd be willing to suffer for it. We're not willing to compromise for convenience or comfort or fear. But how do we get there? How is that accomplished? Well, I wrote down here, sanctification means putting God first. And there's this expression here, sanctify God. Now, we can't make God holy, because God is already holy. But sanctify has this idea of setting apart in our mind. Right? There were instruments in the Old Testament that were sanctified for the use in the temple. They were prepared and put in their proper place. They had everything arranged so that they were ready and done correctly. And I submit to you that we have an obligation to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, to put Him in His rightful place in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Sometimes, again, that means saying no to something else that's taking up that time. You know, in the morning when you get up, so many things, I'm so tempted to check my work messages because there's so many people in different time zones that want to catch up with me and I can get ahead of the day and whatnot. But where does God belong in that equation if I get sucked into that so quickly? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How do we say yes? Well, I've written down here, live in readiness. Live in readiness. And he shares it right here. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And honestly, it can be very simply understood as being ready to share our testimony. But I derive so much encouragement from the reality that the Christian faith is meant to be understood. Right? There are those who are content, and rightfully so, in just knowing Jesus died for my sins, and that's all I'm hanging on to. That's all you need to know. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. But it's not that shallow. Christianity is a deep, extensive explanation of the reality of life around us. We see all of creation through the lens of Christ. We understand how the world was formed by the Word of God, and we see the evidence of that, and it fits together like this giant puzzle. If you've studied God's Word, you've kind of seen how we often go to the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's because these parts have been designed to fit together, and you're just constantly uncovering the evidence that this whole thing is consistent with reality. reality. It's the most consistent explanation there is. And you can go deep, deep in your understanding of the truth of God's word and the truth of creation around us. There's a reason why you ought to believe this. It's not just, well, you know, my parents taught me so. It's tradition. What else am I going to believe? No, you can be convinced in your mind and in your heart that this is true. We've shared some of that in the previous Sundays. That excites me. And I realize that doesn't always excite everybody. And I'm okay with that, too. I've come to understand that not everyone needs to know all that level of detail. But it's there. Whatever it is that God has done in your heart to convince you of the truth of the gospel, you need to hang on to that and be ready and willing to share it with someone. Why are you here? Why did you get up this morning and come to church? Why do you believe that Jesus fellow? Right? What is it that you cling on to? And I'm going to guess it's not going to be the same for everyone, right? You might be like, I need to hear about the gospel summary in 30 seconds. No, it's probably not going to be like that. There's going to be one thing, maybe two things that you think to yourself, yeah, this is how God showed me he was real in my life. And that's why I believe. And from there, you know, you can build on your personal testimony. Let me share you about this. And maybe there's questions and maybe not. Sometimes people are just, they just want to push buttons and find out, and you can sense that too. But we say yes by living in readiness to share our testimony. And I also submit, just adding on to this, for Christ's return, part of the rest of 1 Peter, speaking about some of these truths. But the reality of living in the present, knowing about the future, is a uniquely Christian thing. Right? Uniquely Christian thing. We don't know much of anything else about the future. No idea how this war in the Middle East at the moment is going to unfold. Can't know from day to day what I'm going to eat for dinner, necessarily. I mean, maybe have an idea, as that were. But I know Christ is coming back. And I'm going to live in eternity with him. And that changes things. It often changes things. This is part of God's sanctification in our hearts to teach us to say yes to him. So sanctification. It's the meat and potatoes of the Christian walk. And of course, we need some mnemonic to help us remember this word. I struggled with this for a while, and probably going to annoy you as much as I did last time, but I couldn't help but start thinking about food and how close hagiosmos was to the word haggis. Haggis. Scottish dish, as I understand. Sorry?
First thing I thought of.
First thing you thought of. All right, we know someone's going to remember this word going forward. There's apparently like lamb stuff in there mixed with oats. It's disgusting.
Heart, liver, and kidney.
Okay.
You make it all the time.
I'm going to come over to your place and try this at one point in my life.
Toasted oats. Nice.
It's not something that's in my instinct to say yes to, I guess. It's kind of disgusting, at least from my very outsider perspective. But God's given me a new nature in which I can start to say yes to things that previously would never have even entered my imagination. So I submit this haggis as just this fun way to remember hagiosmos and a reminder of how God is beginning to teach you to say yes to him in ways that maybe don't seem so commonplace today in our history. That's sanctification. If you haven't watched the video and you want to go deeper, I highly recommend it. It was excellent this week.